2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. And as we read through this, there are some things that I want you to really notice. I want you to pay attention to a few things. First of all, I want you to look at the character of the main character, all right? And I want you to see the transformation that God brings. How many of you would like to see a transformation in the city around you? In the neighborhood that you live in your family, in your life? Well, here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we see the story of a transformation, the transformation of a man by the name of Naaman. And Naaman was a great guy all the way around. You're going to see that as we read. He has an incredible character, a lot of the kind of traits that you would look for and that you would want in someone that you would admire and would respect. And yet he had a problem. None of you have problems, right? How many of us know that we have problems? How many of us sometimes think we have more problems than everybody else? We all have problems. Naaman had a problem. And so we begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Now I want you to jump down to verse 9. Verse 9, 2 Kings 5, verse 9 says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious. And he went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, fun name there, right? Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you right now in Jesus' name, simply desiring that you would speak to us. Desiring, Lord God, that you would open up heaven and allow your word to descend. And Father, let it find a resting place in our hearts and in our lives. Let us take your word and let us live according to your word so that we might be changed by your word. So, Lord, let there be no hindrance. Let there be no obstacle. Let there be no barrier. But instead, Lord, let your word flow as your spirit delivers it to us this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said amen. And amen. Naaman is an interesting character. I said I want you to look at the character of the main character. And the main character in our story today, Naaman, is an interesting individual. It tells us that he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Some translations say captain. All that you need to know is he was a high-ranking official. When you read the rest of his story, you find that later he'll talk about how that he has to go and he has to be with his king when his king goes into the pagan temples to worship, how that he has to be there beside him as a part of his duty. And so this is somebody that was one of the right-hand men of the king of Syria. And so this individual, Naaman, he is a commander. He's got a title. He's got a position, and you would think that somebody with a position, everything is going to go just right for them. They're not going to have any difficulties. The next thing that you see about the character of the main character is that he was a great man. The Hebrew word there for great, it can mean several different things. It can literally mean that he was a giant of a man, that he was a big man. It can mean that he had accomplished great feats and he had done great things. And so when we look at him in the context of the word great, we understand that this is somebody that everyone would have feared because he was so powerful and so great and had accomplished so much. The next phrase that you see that describes the main character is that he was an honorable man. And the word honorable in the Hebrew, it means that he was lifted up. It means that he had accomplished something in his life that caused him to be lifted and elevated to a great position. And this is where we all kind of look at things in our own lives. We see our situations and our circumstances, and we think, if I could just be lifted a little bit higher than this. How many times have you heard people say, if I can just get out of debt, if I can just get my healing, if I can just overcome this temptation, if I can just do this. And you know what? Naaman is somebody who had been elevated above all of the things that had been in his way. He had been lifted up to a whole new level. And this is the interesting thing about Naaman. Naaman has not experienced God's presence. He's not known God. But yet God has allowed Naaman to become a commander. He's allowed him to become a great man. He's allowed him to become an honorable man. And then it tells us the next aspect of his character is that here he is, this honorable man in the eyes of his master. But he was honorable. He'd been lifted up because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And you'll notice in your text when it uses the word Lord there, all the letters are capitalized, which means that in the Hebrew text, it's the name Yahweh, or what we would refer to as Jehovah. It is the name of God. And so this is what you need to see about Naaman's character. Everything that was going on in Naaman's life, all of the advances, all of the promotions, all of the great exploits that he had accomplished, all of his success, it was God that actually was doing it through him, and Naaman didn't recognize it. Naaman was thinking it was about him. The king of Syria thought it was all about Naaman. But it wasn't. It was God who had allowed those things to happen. It was God who allowed Naaman to come into this position and to become this great person. And then the next thing that you find about his character after it tells us that God is the one who had raised him up and put him in this position, it says he was also a mighty man of valor. And I love the word for mighty man in the Hebrew. It's gabor. And I love that word because that's actually one of the names that is applied to Jesus prophetically, that he would be the mighty one. And the word gabor, if you were to really take it and translate it into a modern day English equivalent, we would say he was a hero. He was a superhero, if you want to go even that far. For our kids that are up here still with us this morning, some of them were at the Kids Fest yesterday. And they got to meet Batman and Batgirl. They got to get their pictures taken. But what was really incredible was when Batman and Batgirl led out the choir and took them into their places in the arena. And then Batman and Batgirl got up on top of the stage. And Batman gets up there and he says, "We're all here for one person and one person alone. And what's his name?" And all the kids shouted out, "Jesus." And the thing that is incredible is we live in a day and an age where we're always looking for heroes. If not superheroes, then we're looking for role models. We look to the sports arena. We look to entertainers. We look to all of these different kinds of people in all these different kinds of places. In the business world, they have their own heroes. As I told you this morning, Janice is my hero this week. Because of what she's done in getting people out to the celebration services this weekend. There are all kinds of different types of heroes. But when you use the word gabor, it means they're a mighty hero. And he's not just a mighty hero. He's a mighty hero of valor. So this means he's distinct. He is different from everybody else. He's head and shoulders above the rest. He's an individual that he's at the top of everybody's list. He's the hero and the role model that everybody wants to be. And then it tells us this about his character. It says, though he was a mighty man of valor, it says he was also a leper. The word there for leprosy, it can mean a scourge. It can mean all kinds of different things, but it's a disease. And we understand what leprosy is today, and no doubt this is the type of leprosy that he would have been dealing with. Although there are different people that have looked and researched and said sometimes in the Old Testament in particular, when we would find the word leprosy, it may have actually been a different type of disease. But historically, true leprosy is a disease that attacks your nervous system, and it makes it so that you can no longer feel. And because you can no longer feel, you can't sense pain, you can't sense heat, you can't sense cold, and your body is basically working against itself because it doesn't know how to react to everything around it. So you get an infection, and your body is not responding accordingly, and your body does not know how to fight off the infection, and you end up losing a part of your body, or you end up having sores that develop, and you don't even know that they're there. One of the ways that they used to test people to see if they had leprosy or not is they would go and they would pinch them. And they wouldn't just do a light pinch. They would pinch and grab and pull and let go. And if they couldn't feel the pinch, then they had a pretty good idea that they had leprosy. Now, in the Old Testament, they were giving all kinds of other ways of looking at leprosy and determining how that the leprosy is and whether or not it's leprosy. And it was all from different sores and growths on your body and whether or not they produce certain colors of hair and things of that nature. And so there was a very strict protocol that the Jews had in dealing with anybody that was a leper. So in the Jewish mindset, if you're a leper, you have to be ostracized from the rest of society because in their mind, they thought it might be contagious, even though true leprosy itself is not contagious. And so here you have a man in Syria. So he's not even a Jew. He doesn't even know the proper protocols of dealing with leprosy. But he has this disease, and this disease is causing him to no longer be able to go out and do the things that he needs to do. All of a sudden, the hero that everybody is looking to and that everybody wants to be like, he can't be there to do the heroic acts. How many of you like Superman? The rest of you are lying. Superman has one problem. He has one weakness. Anybody remember what that weakness is? Kryptonite. And when he gets around kryptonite, what does it do to him? It makes him weak. It can make him sick. It can even kill him. Right? I want you to understand, Naaman had a problem and Naaman had a weakness, but I want you to see Naaman's weakness was not the leprosy. His weakness was something else, a five-letter word. Pride. You see, this is the reason that Naaman was struggling with the leprosy. It was because of the pride that was in his life. Can you imagine being the person that everybody in your country wants to be like? And still trying to find a way to be humble? You know what? We have a few little good things that happen in us and we become so proud, right? Of the little things that we do. Here's a man, he is his nation's hero. And the pride rises up. I've known a lot of people that have really tried their best to be humble. And when they finally got to where they were humble, they became proud of being humble. Humility is not something that is easily attained. Scripture tells us that pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit goes before a stumble. And everything that we are doing in our lives, remember how that Naaman really wasn't the one who had done it. Yes, God had used him to do it, and it was God who elevated him to those positions where he could do those things, but it said that God was the one who caused everybody to be delivered by the hand of Naaman. So many times we look at ourselves and say, look at what I can do. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at who I am. Look at where I've been. Look at where I can go. And the truth of the matter is that behind everything else that's going on, there's an invisible force at work. The same force that created the universe, the same force who created us in His likeness and in His image. The Spirit of the Lord is working in us and all around us. The Apostle Paul said, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. And he didn't say this to Christians. He said it to non-believers. He wanted them to understand that God is actively at work in our lives, and we have got to come to the place where we will humbly submit ourselves to Him. And so Naaman, the hero of his country, has a weakness, and his weakness is pride. And because of that weakness, it has now taken on the shape of leprosy. And he doesn't know what to do. But there's a young lady who has been taken captive in one of the raids. This young Israelite lady. And she has come forward because she believes that if her master, if Naaman, could somehow be with the prophet in Samaria, the prophet in the northern kingdom, that somehow he would be healed. And the word that she uses there for healing is a really interesting word. It literally means to gather together. And so this is the type of healing that she's talking about. Naaman has sores on his body. He has problems all over his body. But she knows that there's somebody in Israel who can take it all together and remove it, restoring Naaman in the process. She knows that there's somebody in Israel. She thinks it's the prophet. But you know what? It really wasn't the prophet. It was the God that the prophet served. I want you to understand in your life all of the stuff that you're still dealing with. Because not a one of us is perfect yet. And all the stuff that we're still dealing with. The ugly things that we don't want anybody to know about. The temptations that we have a tendency to lean toward. All of the things that we are still struggling with. There's a God who is available to us, who will gather all of it together and remove it from us. You see, the blood of Jesus washed away our sins, amen? Which means he gathered all of our sin and he took it. Where did he take it to? Jesus actually became sin for us. He took all of our sins upon himself and he nailed them to the cross so that we don't have to worry about that sin. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, that's why we keep coming together every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's why we keep on reading our Bible. That's why we keep on praying, because we're not perfect, but God is perfecting us. He's doing a work. And in the process of this work, there's that word again, process. We've used it several times over the past few weeks and months. In the process, God is continuing to take us to a higher place than we've ever been before. But we've got to learn how to obey, and pride will stand in the way of our obedience. Pride will say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I should do that. I'm not sure that I want to do that. And if we're not careful, we miss the blessings of God because of our pride. James put it this way. He said, God resists the proud. And the word that he used there for resist is, he said, God actively fights against the proud. He said, but he gives grace to the humble. Is there anybody here who's been saved by grace? And so the grace of God is given to us in our humility, not in our pride. And so then James goes on, and even Peter will also go on and talk about how that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. This is what I want you to understand more than anything. I want you to look at the character of Naaman and how it began to change. He receives this word that there is somebody in Israel who can help him, who can heal him, who can gather up all of his leprosy and remove it from him. He receives this word and he decides that would be a good thing to do, but I can't just go into Israel because they're our sworn enemy. You know what? Syria and Israel are still sworn enemies. Just turn on the news and it'll let you know that, right? We see all the different things going on in that part of the world. It's nothing new. It went on in 2 Kings chapter 5. And so Naaman goes to the king and he tells the king, here's the situation. This is what I've been told. This is what I've heard. I've been told that it's possible that there's somebody in Israel who can heal me. And the king writes a letter for him to be able to deliver to the king of Israel so that they know this is not war, this is not a battle, we're not coming to invade. I just want to get treatment and healing for my captain or my commander. I want him to receive the healing that he needs. And so the king gives him this letter. The king gets together all kinds of wonderful riches and treasures to give to the prophet so that he can buy the healing. Can I tell you something? Pride always says that you can somehow obtain it. Grace says you can never obtain it. You've got to be humble enough just to come before the Lord and receive it. And so here Naaman sets out. He's got his chariots. He's got his horses. They're loaded down with all kinds of goodies. And they come to the area of Israel, the city of Samaria, where the king is in place. And as they come before the king rips his clothes because he's pretty certain that this is doom, gloom, and despair if the hero of Syria is showing up on his doorstep. The king says, "What am I supposed to do? I can't heal you. I can't do any of this." And then Elisha, who's not even there, sends a messenger to the king. Elisha, who wasn't even invited into the king's court, sends a message to the king. Elisha, who the king apparently had forgotten about, sends a message to the king and says, "Send Naaman to me." And Naaman comes. And we read there in verse 9, it said, "Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house." Can I tell you something? One of the things that we see oftentimes in our own lives is we come to the door and we're ready for a blessing, but we don't know what to do to get to the blessing. Do we go through the door? Do we wait at the door? Do we try to pop open a window somewhere? And we get it in our minds, all the different ways that we can somehow be blessed and all the different ways that God can somehow show up. And Naaman had it in his mind the way that God was going to do this. And this is the way that Naaman figured it. I'm going to be out here, and at the very least, the prophet, the man of God, he's going to come to me and he's going to take his hand and he's going to wave it over my body. Right? Everybody turn to your neighbor and wave your hand over their body. He's going to wave his hand over my body. And when he does, he's going to take away all the leprosy. He's going to gather it up. He's going to take it away. And I'm going to be able to go home clean. And then I'll just leave behind all of these goodies, all these treasures, all these trinkets. I'm going to leave it behind. And I'm going to go on my way home. That's what he thought. But remember, the problem wasn't the leprosy. The problem was the pride. And so while the prophet could have come out and done that and everything would have been great and he would have felt like he went to some kind of a magic show, that would not have really addressed the real problem. The pride that was in the heart of Naaman. And so Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant to the door. And the servant opens the door, and the servant relays a message from Elisha the prophet. "This is what you need to do. You need to go down to the Jordan River, and you need to baptize yourself 7 times, because 1 time's not enough for you, buddy. Go down to the Jordan, plunge yourself in 7 times, and after the 7th time, you're going to be healed. After the 7th time, you're going to be restored," is literally the phrase there. 7 times. And then after you come out, you're going to be great and everything's going to be wonderful. And Naaman now became furious because Elisha wouldn't come out and wave his hand like a fool. Naaman says, "You know what? We've got better rivers in Syria than that old muddy Jordan River. Why in the world would I want to waste my time out there in the Jordan River? All around me are my enemies. The people of Israel are my enemies. I've beaten them in conflict and in battle after battle. And if I go down into their muddy river and I do this, they're all going to look down on me. Because I didn't just go down 1 time. I went down 7 times. I'm not going to do that. I don't want anyone to see me humiliate myself." And so he set out for home. You know what? There's a lot of times that God says he wants to do something in our lives. He wants to do something in our families. He wants to do something in our situation. And he gives us the opportunity. He provides us the opportunity. And all that we have to do is respond in faith by obeying him. And yet so many times we don't want to do what God has instructed us to do. You know what? I believe Carl's here today because Janice did what she was supposed to do. And Carl, I hope you don't mind me making an example.
You go ahead and make her feel good. I come on my own.
But what happened is the other night, Will Graham was saying, you came forward, you made a decision. Sunday morning, you need to be in a church. And Carl decided to be here this morning. Because there was obedience when Janice did whatever she had to do to get you there. And you can tell me after service whatever it was she did. Here's what I want you to see. Janice could have said, you know what, I know that this is a great opportunity. I know that this is a great moment. And I know that I can get my family to go there. But I'm just not so sure. I think instead I'm going to go to the movies. The Peanuts movie opened Friday night. She could have gone and seen Charlie Brown and Snoopy. But she obeyed that tugging at her heart. And I can't wait to see what God does because of her obedience. And I can't wait to see what God does because of Carl's obedience this morning. I can't wait to see what God does in their family and in their lives. Because it wasn't just saying, I believe God can. It was saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you can, and so I'm going to obey and do what you ask me to do. Naaman was struggling. Healing was waiting for him in the Jordan River. And yet he didn't want to go there because he didn't want to let go of his pride. He didn't want to let go of his ego. And so he was furious. But then one of his servants came and said, my father, if the prophet had told you that you needed to go and do something great, you needed to go and you needed to kill 1,000 people of their sworn enemy over here, or you need to go and capture this city, or you need to go and pick up this giant boulder and carry it down the streets of Samaria, you would have done it. Because you're a great man, so if you were told to do something great, you would have done it. But he didn't tell you to do something great. He told you to do something simple. He told you to do something that may be hard for you to let go of your ego, but in the overall scheme of things, there's not much to it. If he had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And then it says there in verse 14, so Naaman went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. His flesh was restored. What it was that he had been really going after was to have that leprosy gathered up and taken away. But in order for that leprosy to be gathered up and taken away, his pride had to first of all be gathered up and taken away. Wherever you are, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're facing in your life, I want you to understand that as you learn to follow the Lord in obedient faith, we are all saved by grace through faith. Amen? So faith is very important, and faith is not just intellectual assent. You can't just say, oh, I believe it in my head. You got to live it in your life. As a for instance, a few months ago, well, you go back a year ago, and when we had gone on our missionary trip, I started having pain in my foot. And it bothered me through our entire trip. And we came back last November, and it was still bothering me. It bothered me all throughout the rest of last year. It bothered me for several months into this year. And then a few months ago, I needed to go and get it checked out. We went, we got the x-ray. And after we got the results from the x-ray back, they said, you have a heel spur. They had the evidence right there in front of me. You have a heel spur. And they said, you have 2 options. One option, you can go out and you can buy a pad to put in your shoes so that it will help to relieve the tension on the tendons that are there in your foot that are rubbing against this bone spur, and that should help you to alleviate the pain, but it's not going to fix the problem. You can go and you can do this. Or option number two, we can do surgery. We can go in and cut into your foot and remove the bone spur, the heel spur, and we can put you on a round of therapy where you have to learn how to walk all over again as you go through all the stretching and the everything with the tendons going into place. And even while I'm saying this, it's starting to hurt. Thank you, Jesus. But the doctor said you have two options. Now, I can say option number one sounds good, but I'm not going to go to the store and buy the pads to put in my shoes. I could have done that. I could have said, I accept it. I receive your word. I receive that this is going to alleviate my pain, but if I don't do anything to act upon it, then it doesn't matter what I say in my head. If I'm not acting upon it, it's not actually believing what the doctor said. Now, if it continues to get worse, I have another option that I have to look at. The option of surgery. I believe that the doctor is correct. I believe that surgery can help my foot. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want the surgery. And so I can look at it and I can say I believe it, but until I'm willing to trust the doctor, and I take the steps to go and meet with the doctor and to go into the hospital and to have them begin to cut away at my foot, until I take those steps, it doesn't matter if I really believe that they're right or not. My actions are saying they may be right, but I'd rather do the pain. And you see, this is the way that faith works in us. You can never truly receive the fullness of the grace of God in your life if you are not willing to obediently be faithful to Him. Now, I know His grace takes care of all the things we could not do. But obedience is saying, God, grace, because of what it's done in my life, now there are some things I can do. And the Lord begins to tell us, and I'm telling you, He's not asking us to go and to bring chariots and horses full of goodies and treasures to Him to try and do the good that needs to be done. The good that needs to be done, what really needs, the obedient act that needs to happen, is usually something very simple. For Naaman, it was dipping in the water seven times. For us, it may be going to church. It may be going down to the altar and praying. It may be calling pastor in the middle of the night and saying, I just need you to pray with me. Because our faith has to be active. It can't just be in our heads. It's got to be the way that we live. And so we come across things that we're struggling with. We come across things that we can't deal with. We need help, so we ask for help. And as we ask for help, God sends people to help us. We reach out to people. James said we're supposed to confess our faults one to another. And then we're supposed to pray for each other. That means we got to be leaning on each other. That's not easy, because if you've got pride in you, it's not easy to talk about those things. Oh, they'll know I'm human. How many of you know you have a human pastor? I know some of you thought I was alien, but I'm sure by now you figured it out. Every single one of us, we need each other. There are acts of obedience that we do, not because they get us to heaven. God's grace is what gets us to heaven. But there are acts of obedience that we do because we believe. And we know that God has something better for us than what it is that we're going through. This past weekend, over 200 people prayed a prayer, but then they also took steps to come down and to meet with a counselor and to have Will Graham exhort them for a few minutes. They took steps in the process so that it wasn't just words and wasn't just a thought, but it was something that they would begin to act upon. In the process of our everyday lives, it may be that we go down into the water one time in the process and it doesn't seem like anything's changed. And we go down a second time in the process and it doesn't seem like anything's changed. And a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time and a sixth time. But can I tell you something? It was in the seventh time that Naaman came out of the water and he was cleansed and he was restored and he was whole. And I want you to understand, as you're trusting God for the things that He's promised that He will do, and you're taking the active steps of obedient faith in the direction that you know that God is calling you in, the direction that you know that God wants you to step into, and you begin to do the changes in your life. Maybe it means you're not watching as much television. Maybe it means you're not going and hanging out with certain friends as much as you used to do. Whatever it is, as you take those steps, God brings the blessing. And it may not be the first time. It may not be the second time. It may be the seventh time. It may be the 70th time. But God shows up and God brings the blessing, because God is always more faithful to us than we are to Him. Amen. Naaman's life was so radically changed in this moment. Not only did he have the skin of a child, but now he had the heart of a child of God. How do you know that, Brother Daryl? Because if you jump down to verse 17... Naaman has gone. He's tried to give all of the treasures to Elisha. And Elisha says, I won't have any of it. Verse 17 says, so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. I want you to give me some dirt. He brought treasures and he's wanting to take dirt home with him. But listen to why it is that he says he wants to do this. Please give me 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings nor sacrifices to other gods, but only to Jehovah. If you were to go back to verse 15, he had come to this conclusion. He said, there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And so now he's saying, I want to take some of the dirt home from Israel. I want to take some of this with me. I want to make a monument. I want to make sure that I never forget that there's a God in Israel, a God who changed me, a God who loves me, a God who cares for me, a God who's got plans for me. I want to make sure that I never forget. So even while everybody else around me, read the next verse, it says that his king is going to keep on going into the temple and that he's going to have to sometimes go in with him, but he doesn't want God to think anything ill of him. And Elisha's going to say, go your way, go in peace. But I want you to see, he's saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm not going to be like everybody else around me. I may live in the middle of Syria. I may be the hero of Syria. But yet I now have a hero that's greater than me. I have the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, the great I am. And I'm going to take back dirt from Israel. And that is where I'm going to worship God, is in the dirt. He was afraid to get into the muddy waters of the Jordan. Now he's saying, let me take your dirt back home with me. This is what I want you to really take to heart. The character of the main character had so radically transformed and been changed that now he takes the very essence of the people that he has been contrary to for all of his career, and he takes their essence with him and says, even though I'm going to have to live in the middle of people that are absolute heathens, I'm going to do everything I can to serve the Lord God who is transforming my life. I want you to know that you can take home with you the Word of God. And even if you live in the midst of people that are just absolutely horrendous, even if you are struggling to keep your head above the water because it seems like everybody else's actions and words and deeds are working against you, I want you to understand you can take the presence of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, the fire of God, your faith in God. You can take it home. And you can worship the Lord even in the middle of everything that is going on around you. Naaman recognized that. And his character was changed. This morning, maybe you look at yourself and you say, I really don't have a lot of needs. Everything's great with me. But maybe I've got one problem. It can be a small problem. It can be a huge problem. I want you to know that the same God who took away Naaman's leprosy is the same God that can help you to overcome your problem. Are you willing to faithfully step out in obedience and receive what God has for you? Will you stand this morning? Heavenly Father, God, this is your word. And Lord, we're your people. And God, while we look around and we look at each other and we see different ones and we think, oh, they're great. They've got everything together. Everything's wonderful. And then, Lord, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we say, Lord God, I'm lacking in so many different areas. And Lord, I've got this weakness and I've got this problem. Father, help us to recognize and to realize that if we'll just come to you and obediently follow you into whatever you give us to do, you will show up and you will show off in our circumstance, in our life, in everything that we are. So, Father, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I just pray that our faith will go to a whole new level. That, God, the grace that you have given to us will grow because of the faith that we, Lord God, step into and step out with. Lord, we want to be a people of faith, not just people with intellectual assent, but the people who say, Lord God, I submit to you to be everything you want me to be, to do whatever you want me to do, to go wherever you want me to go. And in that obedience, Lord, we begin to respond to all the different things that your Spirit begins to tell us we need to work on. Father, we know that we're never going to be perfect until we see your Son Jesus face to face. But Lord, we also know that you are purifying us daily, even as Christ is pure. 1 John chapter 3. And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that every single one of us will once again submit ourselves to you faithfully, for you to use us, for you to transform us, and so that we can carry your presence with us. Help us, Lord, to be that humble people, that people that humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time. Lord, we love you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for humbling yourself and coming to us where we are. We thank you for humbling yourself and coming to the cross and dying for us. We thank you for humbling yourself and going into the grave and for descending even into the belly of the earth. We thank you, Lord, for all those things that you did for us. And then we thank you that, Lord, you overcame all of that in your resurrection. And now, Lord, you call us to step out in resurrection faith. To be the people of God, the people that love God and love our neighbor, the people, Lord God, who will be the change, because we've allowed you to change us, and through us, you will change the world. So, Lord, we give you all that we are. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.